Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will open the Christmas message to us. Bless the teaching from the book of Luke. And I pray, Father, that we would all increase in our appreciation and faith of what you have done for us. Lord, may the Holy Spirit come upon me. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher right now. He always is. And may the Holy Spirit fill each of our hearts that we would understand the Scripture. So we ask for you to move among us now, Father, in power. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you'll see today on the back of your bulletin a rather different outline. I mentioned that I'm going to read Luke, and then you see the words sovereignty, ability, love, salvation, and evangelism. And these are some of the thoughts about what Christmas means, and I'm going to get back to those things later. But let's begin reading in Luke chapter 1 together. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from whom the first were eyewitnesses, servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Luke was a historian. Luke was a Gentile and a doctor. And Luke wrote the book of Acts. Here he writes to someone named Theophilus. He also refers to him in the book of Acts. Theophilus means lover of God. And he says that there were things that were handed down by eyewitnesses and servants of the word. And he said, therefore, that he, in verse 3, had carefully investigated them. Very carefully investigated them. And he wanted to write an orderly account so that we would know, verse 4, the certainty of these things. That's an historian. A historian researches, an historian puts it in the right order, and a historian does it so that we can understand it and know, hey, that's clear, that's accurate history. The Bible is an accurate historical record. We know that Jesus Christ came to the earth better than we know Napoleon ever existed. How do you know Napoleon ever existed? Well, it's in the history book. Well, how did that get there? Someone wrote it down. The record of the biblical record as well as the extra-biblical record from people about Jesus' coming is very good. The Bible is an historical book with great manuscript authority, writings from Josephus and Ignatius and Polycarp and others that also wrote besides the Bible, confirming who Jesus was. So we know that Jesus was, as a matter of fact, as Paul wrote, he said, what happened did not happen in a corner. It didn't, when he was standing before King Agrippa, it didn't happen off in some corner. It's a public event. It's certain, it's accurate, you can be sure of it. You see, the Bible reveals to us Jesus, the Son of God. Not a fable, not once upon a time in a place far away, that's Star Wars, but historical names, historical places, and the Bible is confirmed by history, archaeology, oh my, what they've dug up in Israel today, confirming the locations and the authenticity, inscriptions of the name Pontius Pilate, and all of the various things. Your faith is not based on a fable or someone good little happy story. It is history. It is historically accurate. And also, your Bible has this beautiful quality of predicting the future. The predictions of the first coming of Christ. Micah 5:2, we talked about this last week, predicted 700 years in advance that he would be born in Bethlehem. He was. Isaiah 7:14 predicted that he would be born of a virgin. And he was. and on with the prophecies in the life of Jesus. And I'm not going to teach that again, but Psalm 22, they pierce his hands and feet. They offer him vinegar for his thirst. Psalm 69, they cast lots for his clothing. All predicted hundreds of years in advance. How can that be unless this book has one divine author? These people wrote on different continents. They were hundreds of years apart, but they wrote a book that comes together perfectly. Zechariah 9:9, he would ride in on a donkey. They would for 30 pieces of silver betray him, written in, also in Zechariah. The Bible is no ordinary book. It has historical accuracy. It has prophetic supernatural references, manuscript authority. And so here he says, I'm giving you an accurate historical account of what happened. And as I said before, just a good, simple argument. You can either say that there is a God or there is not a God. If there's not a God, if you can look out of the trees on a gray day and say, okay, I don't believe that there's a God. I believe it's only an accident. I believe that it was only an evolution. Then that's where you're going to live. You're going to think that somehow there were gases and they exploded. And we're all just sitting here because of evolution. I have done research. I'm not a scientist, but evolution is an absolute false science. It takes, if you believe in evolution, you have a whole lot more faith than a Christian. Because it's a crazy theory. Even top scientists that aren't believers now are more and more acknowledging that there has to be a designer. And if there is a creator, who is he? Now let's look. If you do believe that there's a creator, who is he? And as I said last week, is he Allah? I don't think so, for a lot of reasons. Is he Buddha? Buddha didn't even claim to be a god. Who is he? Is he that block of wood over there? No, the Bible reveals who he is. I know that's simple, guys, but I'm going to be simple today. The Bible reveals to us who God is. God didn't go hide somewhere. You know, we don't have to, I wonder how I got here. I wonder where I'm going. The Bible tells us how we got here, and the Bible tells us where we can go. There's two roads. One is a broad road to destruction, to hell, to eternal hell, if you reject God, if you reject Jesus. But if you ask Jesus in your life, the narrow road, you have the free gift of eternal life, and you'll be with the Lord forever. And so this is the Christmas story. This is the Christmas story. God revealed himself to us. And he revealed himself by becoming a man. He could have shown himself a lot of different ways. He could have parted the heavens with lightning bolts, but that's not what he did. He became a man. The incarnation, the God becoming flesh. And so the story in Luke, And I wouldn't mind reading the whole first two chapters, but it's probably too much. It starts off with Zechariah and Elizabeth, and that's I'm not going to read it. You have to read it on your own. But Zechariah is standing in the temple, and he's doing his priestly duty, which he gets to do. He's going to cast lots, and it was his time to go in there. It was a rare event. And the angel of the Lord Gabriel came and told him that he was going to have a son, his wife Elizabeth. This is in Luke chapter 1. And that this son he would have would be the one who would announce the coming of the Lord. And of course, this is a reference to John the Baptist. So I want to pick the story up in verse 26. Elizabeth becomes pregnant. And verse 26, chapter 1. In the sixth month, notice Elizabeth would have been 6 months pregnant already. Elizabeth would have been 6 months pregnant. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. So, Mary, a young girl, engaged to Joseph, probably 15 or 16 years of age, young, it's thought. Well, maybe 17, I don't know. But she was a young girl. And the angel visits her and says, you're going to have a child. And you will be pregnant with a child, and you will give birth to a son. And she says, how is this to be? I've never been with a man. I'm a virgin. And he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and overshadow you. And the child that is in you will be from the Holy Spirit. This is the virgin birth. One of the things that we notice in the text is that God is able to do anything. Is the virgin birth really a hard thing for God to do? That's number two on my list. First thing, sovereignty. I'll get back to all of them. But the ability of God, the thing about the ability of God, is it hard for a fish to swallow Jonah, keep him alive inside there for 3 days, and then vomit him out? Blah. That's what the Bible says happened. You like that? Blah. Do that again. Blah. Okay. And then, is it hard for, in the time of Joshua, for God to make the sun and the moon stand still? Wait a minute. The sun's standing still. Wouldn't that ruin gravity and all that? Is it hard for God to do that? Is it hard for God to raise the dead? Can God do that? Is it hard for God to give a woman a virgin birth? The answer is, yeah, from my perspective, those are all things that are pretty hard to do. But guess what? The Bible, if you believe the first verse of the Bible, the rest is easy. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. If you believe that God made the heavens, if he can make all the galaxies and everything here, then it is absolutely, the rest is pretty easy. Sun standing still, the fish, the virgin birth, the resurrection of the dead. So here we see that God's all powerful. And I love Mary's attitude. She says, may it be as you say, I'm your servant. May it be done according to what you've said. Mary was a godly young woman. She comes off very well in Scripture. What an incredible honor to be the mother of Jesus. But nowhere does the Scripture tell us to worship her or offer prayer to her. And it's kind of a shame what the Catholics did with that. We'll talk a little bit about Catholicism when we get into the book of Revelation and the history of the churches. And so verse 39, at that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And as soon as a sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. So, imagine, by the way, Elizabeth and Mary were relatives. says that right here in the text. And so John the Baptist and Jesus, as it turns out, were cousins. And Zechariah, in his old age, had laid with his wife Elizabeth. And he had one of these old age births, like Sarah with Abraham, right? You know, God says, look, never too late for me. And Elizabeth gives birth to the child. And when John is finally allowed to speak, because, you know, his mouth is open, he calls, his name is John. And so John the Baptist is born. You know, but at this point, what has happened is that John is still in the womb. He's in there, he's 6 months old, and Mary has just gotten pregnant, and they go to visit each other, and the baby that is inside of Elizabeth jumps with excitement. John the Baptist knows he's in the presence of Jesus. That's a beautiful picture. You know what, is the baby alive in the womb? I think so. And John the Baptist knew the baby jumped. And then she says these words in verse 45, blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. If God has made a promise to you, blessed are you who believe that promise. Faith. I should have probably read the Zechariah thing. He was robbed because he didn't believe. He doubted whether his wife Elizabeth could get pregnant. Mary just said, believed. You said, I'm going to be pregnant? I believe you. Mary believed. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said will come true. And so, move ahead to, next we have Mary's song of praise and rejoicing. I'll read it. Verse 46. Mary said, my soul praises the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful, Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he did to our fathers. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. In verse 57, when it was time for Elizabeth to have a baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. They were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But the mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. And they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. And then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote down, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. And everyone was asking, who heard them wonder, asking, what will this child be? So God's spirit was moving. Elizabeth gives birth to a child. Zechariah had been unable to speak because of his unbelief, and God opens his mouth. His name is John. And all the people are talking about it. Wow, something's happening. And so after 400 years of silence, you know, the last thing in the Old Testament in Malachi is, I will send my messenger ahead, referring to Elijah. John the Baptist was a type of Elijah, right? Jesus said, if you could accept it, John the Baptist wasn't Elijah. But then Jesus said, but Elijah will come. So John the Baptist comes on the scene eating in locust and eating wild honey and all that, and wild bugs and all that, locust and honey. And he's a type of John the Baptist, a type of Elijah. Prepare the way of the Lord. And he prepares the first coming of Christ. When Christ begins his public ministry, John the Baptist begins his public ministry in advance, 6 months apart in age. There is a second coming of Jesus Christ, and Elijah will appear. Jesus said that. One of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation will be Elijah. So John the Baptist comes first. And then you have Zechariah's song, and we don't have time for that, so I'm going to ask that you go to chapter 2. Chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. Okay, you got to go to your hometown to register to pay taxes. Now, that sounds really terrible. I was born in Texas. I'd have to go all the way back to Texas. But the world in the time of Jesus was a much smaller world, the Roman Empire. So for everyone in the Roman Empire to return home was a reasonable thing. And everyone journeyed to their place of birth. And this was Caesar Augustus lifting his hands going, I want a taxation, go to your home. And it was actually God lifting that hand because he wanted Jesus to be born in Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy. Notice that it begins in the time of Quirinius, the governor of Syria. That was disputed for a while until they discovered that Quirinius had had a second governorship. You can study these things. They said, he couldn't have been born then. Quirinius was born here. Then they discovered that Quirinius became governor a second time, 6 years later. My point is, the Bible is historically accurate. Augustus Caesar is a historical figure. Quirinius is a historical figure. Verse 4, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So they arrive in Bethlehem, a journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem of almost 70 miles. In all the pictures, you see her on a donkey. It doesn't actually say that, but I assume she might have been. She was very pregnant. When they get there, there's no hotels. There was an inn, but it was already crowded. And so they said, you can stay in the stable, a little area underneath perhaps the house. And there, where animals would have been fed in a manger is where you put straw to eat. She gives birth, apparently without a midwife, to the child. And the child is laid into the manger. The only manger I saw when I was in Israel was made out of rock. Because it's interesting that in the time of Christ, there might not have been as much wood as we think. There was a great deal of masonry going on. I've told you this before. So when it says that Jesus was a carpenter's son, it's possible he meant that carpenter, word carpenter can mean stonemason. So Jesus might have had muscles from doing stonework. But in any case, he's laid in a manger, whether it was wood or whether it was stone. And she gives birth to her son. Now, by the way, after this, Mary and Joseph had regular relationships. Jesus had four other brothers and a bunch of sisters. That's what Scripture says. They had a big family. But this was the virgin birth. He was the oldest, the firstborn. Verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. This is a Christmas story, guys. There were shepherds living in the fields nearby. It would not have been December, too cold, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Good news of great joy for all the people. Are you part of all the people? Do we qualify? Do I qualify as part of the all? I do. Yay. Good news of great joy. Oh, yes, it's Christmas. Okay. You know what good news? You know, if we actually believe that we're saved, we should be going, whoopee, whoopee, whoopee. Wow. I know none of us have a perfect faith. We all have this mustard seed of faith. But this is good news of great joy. We're saved. I say, you know, if we could see the other side of heaven where we're going right now, I would come in here and my sermon would multiply times 1,000 in power. I'd be going, guys, whoa, you got to see it. We're saved. Wow, wow. Jesus is Lord. He's risen. We're saved. We, you know, we read the scripture. He was born. But I bring you good news. I'm sorry if my screaming is wiping anybody out. I bring you good news of great joy. That's for all. This is good news of great joy. There is no greater joy. There's no joy of the, having a baby or, you know, inheriting some land or whatever. Nothing. There's a lot of temporary pleasures on earth. But what matters is the eternal things. Only one life, it soon will be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. When you get to be on the other end of it with the gray hair, you realize it's very short. And what matters is living for Jesus. Living for Jesus. Being fruitful for Jesus. We'll talk about that next week in the parable of the talents. You know, the ones that believe, had on good soil, they produced a crop 30, 60, and 100 times. As much as that one seed. We are to be living fruitful lives for Jesus. We should be, from the time you get born again, from the time you ask Jesus in your heart, your life should make a difference in this world. With whatever gift you have, you should serve Jesus because he bought you with his blood. It says, today, verse 11, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Hallelujah. There was an old Irish preacher that used to be on the radio. And he'd always say, friend, do you know the Savior? Do you know the Savior, friend? Do you know the Savior? He's your Savior. You have a Savior. One who rescues you from hell. To appreciate Savior, you have to know what we're saved from. We were on the road to hell. Broad is the road to destruction, many there be. There is a lake of fire. It was prepared for Satan and his angels, and those who reject Christ will go there. And we in our sins were dead, and we were objects of wrath. But God saved us by his great love. He saved us. We are saved from why would there be a hell? Because God is holy, and God cannot let sin enter heaven. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ that we are saved. And so that's why I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He's Christ the Lord. This will be assigned to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. That would have been a nice choir to hear, wouldn't it? Just singing together, all these angels. Wow. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Bunch of shepherds. Bunch of guys watching sheep, God-fearing Israelites. Angels appeared. Wow. They were afraid when they first saw the angel. You know, if you see an angel, you'd be afraid. Not. I only had one scene. One time where I saw completely into the other side, and my wife did it with me. We were driving home in the car, and I don't have time for this, except we've been witnessing to someone, and we actually saw the demon over their head. God showed us that this person was being dealt with by Satan, and we saw it. And I said, Janet, did you just see what I saw? And she said, yes, and it was frightening. And I said, we believe in Jesus Christ, and we drove home. I wish I'd seen an angel instead of a fallen demon, but we saw it. There is an invisible world right here. And if you see an angel, wow, an angel of God. And when they first saw the angel, they were afraid. They said, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. And pretty soon everybody's singing, glory to God in the highest. You know, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. This is not saying peace on earth like there'll be no wars. That's going to only happen when Jesus comes back. This is saying peace to everyone who receives his favor. In other words, grace and peace. If you receive the grace of God, then you know you're saved. You're not worried about your performance indicator as to whether you're going to heaven or not. If you're trying to work to heaven, you're up here and I'm doing good. I think maybe I'll go to heaven. I'm being pretty good. I'm behaving pretty nicely. Oops, I failed. Uh-oh, I sinned again. Oh, no. Maybe I'm not going to heaven. It isn't like that. When you receive the grace of God, the undeserved favor, when you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you have favor. And because of that, you have peace. You go, wow, that means you're even going to love me when I fail, God. That shouldn't make you want to sin. That should make you want to not sin. But isn't it great to know that we're saved? Grace and peace to you. Favor. Verse 15, when the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary was just kind of storing it up, you know, wow. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, just as they had been told. Isn't it great when God tells you, you're going to go see, this thing is happening, you go see, oh, it did happen. And they go and they get to Bethlehem and they go, I mean, how many babies do you see in a manger? Little, you know, feeding trough for cows. There's the baby in the manger. It's just what the angel said. So what did the shepherds do? They returned praising God and the word spread. They returned, they were glorifying God. And the shepherds returned and I'm sure the result was people were hearing. So the rest of the chapter deals with a couple of prophecies, one from a man named, it deals with Jesus got circumcised on the eighth day. Mary had to offer a sacrifice for her uncleanness because after you gave birth, the woman had to have a sacrifice. And then a guy named Simeon comes to the temple. He prophesies over Jesus. You kind of picture him holding the baby and in his arms. It says in verse 28, he holds the baby. And he prophesies, you are a light of revelation for the Gentiles. You're the glory for the people of Israel. Your baby is picked up by someone in the temple. This is the light of revelation for all the nations of the world. And another woman named Anna comes in, and she also confirms that he's the Messiah. Now, take your green bulletin, if you can still have it, and look on the backside, and we're going to not be much longer. What does this mean for you? If you're a pastor, you've taught Luke, this chapter in Luke, you know, at least 40 times every Christmas. And very simply, what does this story mean for us who believe? First of all, if you've never received Jesus into your heart, you need to ask him in. Because all of this good news begins when you say, Jesus, come into my heart. It's a very simple story. There is a God. He created man. But the first two people he made, called Adam and Eve, sinned. They disobeyed him. And all of us who are born now are also sinful. We are born in sin. We disobey God. All of us have told a lie at some time. All of us have taken God's name in vain. All of us have broken God's commandments. We have, in some way, not honored our mother and father. And down the list we go. Told a lie. Have you ever told a lie? One little lie? You're a sinner. One lie and I can call you a liar. You stole one thing and you're a thief. You see, all of us are sinners. And God is holy. And because of sin, he said, the wages of sin is death. He told Adam and Eve, if you eat from that tree, you will die. Death is to be separated from God forever. And those who have sin and do not come to him will go to a place of separation called hell, where the fire does not die. But God is loving. And so he sent his son Jesus to come to earth. And Jesus took the death penalty that we deserve. Jesus took my sin for that money that I stole, for that person that I hurt, for that lust, for that anger, for that greed. Jesus took all of our sins, not just mine, all of our sins. And on the cross, he shed his blood And if you will believe in him, then you die with him, and all your sins die with him. I believe, Jesus, you're the Son of God. Forgive me. You must ask him into your heart. He already died for you, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead on the third day. And if you will believe in him, you will have eternal life. So if you have received Jesus into your... If you want to receive Jesus, you pray a simple prayer. Jesus, have mercy on me. Pray that. Forgive me my sins. I believe you are the Son of God. Give me a new life. And just pray. And he will come into your heart. And he will give you the Holy Spirit will come and live inside of you. And you will be a new person. You will live in you. He will live in you. Don't wait. Receive the love of Jesus because he loves you. The God who made you loves you. Loves you. Loves you. So, five things in your notes. God, number one, God is sovereign. Sovereign means he's in charge of everything. If he decides that the baby will be born in Bethlehem, the baby is born in Bethlehem. He can control events. You have a free will. You have choice. But sovereign means he can work all things to accomplish his will. He is sovereign. He's all sovereign. Number two, he has ability. I already talked about Jonah and the whale, the sun standing still. God has all ability. Third thing I get from the Christmas message most of all is God is loving. He loves us. So in his sovereignty and in his ability, he loved me. God so loved the world. And then, number four on your list, salvation. He brought salvation to us. And the Bible says in Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. You have to confess, yes, Jesus, I want you in my life. And then you do it publicly. You say, yes, I want you, Jesus. And then you go get baptized, and we have put you underwater. We bury your sins under the water, come back up. You're now Jesus living in you. You live forever because Jesus came into your heart. And finally, we evangelize. Mark, in the Bible it says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What did these shepherds go out and do? They went out and told other people. And once you've encountered Jesus, you go tell other people. Right? I remember I came to know Jesus when I was 26 years old. I was already a high school teacher. I was a marijuana smoker. I would go home after school and walk around my property. I said, oh, I own all this acre of land. Acre and a third, actually. Oh, I have orange trees and... And smoke. I'm a very young man, but I already have property, and I'm doing, you know. And I was lost. I was dark. I was hungry inside. I could see only darkness. I did not know the truth. But Jesus Christ revealed himself to me, and when he did, I got a brand new set of eyes. I went, wow! I need to warn other people. I need to tell other people. My teachers at school who are the friends I got drunk with, they don't know. I need to tell them. I even need to tell my community and knock on. I need to tell people. And we need to be fishers of men. Jesus said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And when you receive Jesus, wow, now you get to share his love with other people. Whatever your gift is, not just evangelism, but just sharing. If you have Jesus in your heart, you should want to tell others. You should want to tell others about the Savior. Don't hide your faith. Share your faith with other people. So what does Christmas mean? It means salvation. His name is Jesus. For he shall save the people from their sins. Good news of great joy. For unto us is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. I thank you that you have given us the Bible. And in your word, you reveal to us who you are. And Jesus, you are the Word made flesh. You are Emmanuel, God with us. And you are a great Savior. And we owe you everything, Lord. Thank you for dying on that cross for us and shedding your blood for us. And Lord, we're just children. But you've chosen the foolish things of the world. Thank you for the free gift of eternal life that everyone who calls on your name will be saved. Thank you for forgiveness and eternal life. Thank you for Christmas. And Lord, having you, there's everything else under the Christmas tree is just something else. We thank you for such a great salvation. Bless your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.